Okay, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to start with verse 25 tonight, and I'm going to try to make it through the rest of the chapter. And then we will take a couple, maybe even 3 weeks off from the book of Ephesians and come back to it after the first of the year. Hopefully I can get through with chapter 5 tonight. Now, I know I was talking to Linda Sunday night after church, and Darwin wasn't here, and she said, "I think he thought you were going to talk about husbands tonight, so he stayed home." So now you can tell him that I am talking about him, and we wonder where he was. I'm going to teach this passage of Scripture, and I'll be honest with you. I had to dig, because even though I've used this passage of Scripture, some of these verses, in just about every wedding ceremony that I've conducted, I've always, I never have really understood some of the verses. And what I'm going to teach tonight, I've never heard anybody teach. And I've never taught it myself, I pray that it's right. I think it's right. I think the picture that it paints about Christ and the church is right, and I hope the application that I make from that to the relationship that husbands ought to have with their wives is right. And I've been praying about it for a couple weeks, and I wouldn't be teaching if I didn't think it was. But I just want you to know, I've never heard it taught like this before, and I have never taught it like this before, because I've never understood it like I think I understand it tonight. And so I just ask you to pray with me, that the Lord would open my mind and heart as well as yours as we talk about this. So again, we're in the second part of Ephesians. Just to remind you, it's the practical part. It's the chapters 4, 5, and 6 describe how we ought to walk in the Lord. Again, the first three chapters, we talked about all the riches that we have in Christ. And these last three chapters talk about how, because of those riches, how we ought to live our life. And last week, we talked about the three verses, verse 21, 22, 23, and 24, the four verses that talked about wives, submit to your husbands. And I mentioned that word submit was a old military term that means line up under those in authority, because you believe in the cause, because you believe in what's trying to be accomplished. And so tonight we turn our attention to husbands, and we start in verse 25, where the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And so very clearly, very simply, very straightforward, God lays out the duty that husbands have to love their wives. And it says, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, I want you to notice that both words are plural. Is pluralized a word? Both words have an S on them. So it says, "Husbands, love your wives." It's speaking to multiple husbands to love their wife. The Bible nowhere teaches that it's okay with God to have more than one wife. Okay? Nowhere does it teach that. And you say, "Well, but wait a minute. What about those guys in the Old Testament that had more than one wife at a time?" And I would tell you, if you go back and you read their stories, I don't think it was God's will. I think it was man's efforts or man's endeavors that ended up with those guys having more than one wife. I mean, you go back and you think about Jacob, who had two. It was because of his father-in-law that he ended up with two. You say, "Well, he could have stopped after he married Leah and not gone ahead and married Rebekah." But And again, I don't want to get off on that or else I won't get done. But I don't believe anywhere in the Bible it teaches that it's okay to have more than one wife. And so it says, husbands, plural, love your wives, your individual life. Wife. And lest we ask, you know, the logical question that one might ask is, well, then what does the word love mean? And so before we ask the question, God answers it for us. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And again, I would remind you that when in this verse, when the Bible talks about the church, it's not talking about church buildings. It's talking about the church. And the church is us. It's individuals. A group of called out believers is the church. And so husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved us. You say, okay, then how does Christ love us? And I could spend the rest of the night and the rest of the week and the rest of the year and the rest of the century answering that question. But rather than do that, I'll just refer you to the chapter in the Bible that talks about love or charity, and that's used in 1 Corinthians 13. You don't need to turn to it, but let me just remind you of the characteristics of love as defined in the Bible and submit to you tonight that Christ loved us in this way. And again, I think when you talk about the love of God, all we can do is scratch the surface. I don't think we're going to fully understand it until we get to heaven. Yeah, I love that song where the chorus goes, if we with ink the ocean filled and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. And we still wouldn't be describing it completely. Nor could the scroll, which is the skies, contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And so there's no way that any man can describe the love of God. No way that I can answer the question tonight, well, how does God love the church? How does God love us? And again, just I'll point you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Bible says, love suffers long and is kind. It envieth not, does not vaunt itself up, is not puffed up, behaves itself seemingly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked. Aren't you glad I was thinking about some of these things this afternoon? Aren't you glad God is not easily provoked? I'm so glad he's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It's a love, as defined in that chapter, that never fails. And again, I'll just use that rather than spending the rest of our time talking about how God loves us. But the instructions that he gives to us as husbands is that's the kind of love that we should have for our wives. And it doesn't stop there, because the rest of the verse says, and gave himself for it. He gave himself for the church. Jesus did, both in his life and in his death. In John chapter 15, verse 13, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And I always like to put that verse together with Romans 5:8. But God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not friends, but yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so how much did Christ love the church? How much did Christ love us enough to leave heaven to come and live among us? I mean, perfection among imperfection, sinlessness among sin, God among man, the eternal among the temporal, enough to do all that in his life, and then enough, he loved us enough to go to the cross and die in our place and pay for our sin. That's how much he loved us. And again, I'm just scratching the surface. There's no way that I can tell you tonight how much he loves us. But the Bible says that's how husbands should love their wives. It needs to be a Christ-like love, a love that's self-forgetting, a love that's self-sacrificing, a love that, if called upon, would willingly lay itself down for them. Now, you say, well, preacher, I don't see anything controversial about that. I mean, I'm with you there. Okay, well, just hang on for just a second. Now, the next two verses tell us what the purpose or the end of that love is as far as Christ loving the church. And the end or purpose of that love can be stated in three words that the next two verses use: sanctify, cleanse, and present. So let's just read the next two verses, 26 and 27. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Okay, so again, he loved the church, and he laid his life down for it, that he might sanctify it. That word sanctify means to concentrate, set apart for a sacred service, set apart to do what God made us to do, set apart to accomplish that service or that purpose that God had in mind when he made us. Cleanse. And again, I'm in deep over my head, but as I studied, I found that this word cleanse, it's a participle. That's why I'm saying, Ruth Ann, I'm in over my head. But it's a participle, and if you look at the tense of it, it actually precedes what was before it. And so the language in this verse says it's cleanse first and then sanctify. First comes the cleansing, and then comes the sanctifying. First comes the cleaning up, so to speak, the washing away the dirt and the filth and the sin. Then the sanctification, setting aside for that sacred purpose. And notice that it says, with the washing of water by the word. And that washing of water refers to what happens when we get saved. It talks about our regeneration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, the Bible says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And when we get saved, that's what happens to us. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're sanctified. We're justified. We're made as if we've never sinned in the sight of God, because he washes all our sins away and dresses us in his righteousness. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we are cleansed when we are saved, and it's by the word. And the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to both cleanse and sanctify us. In Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. John 15, 3, now ye are clean through the word which I speak unto you. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. 1 Peter 1, 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so, Christ loved the church. Christ loved us to the end that he cleansed us when he saved us, again, through his word, and to the end that after we are cleansed, we are sanctified, we are set apart, for a purpose, a sacred duty that he has made us to do. Okay, so let's move on to verse 27. I'm getting ahead of myself. I got to be careful. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. He might present it to himself. So we're cleaned up. We're sanctified. So that he can present the church, us, to himself. As his prepared bride. And he gives or presents us to himself. It says, a glorious church, arrayed in glory, nothing that mars our beauty, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Perfect purity. The spots come from the outside. The wrinkles come from the inside. And we still have to live in the world. And so, if we're not careful, we'll get spotted from the world. There's still an old man that lives inside every one of us, the flesh. And if we're not careful, we'll get the wrinkles that this verse is talking about from that old flesh that still lives inside of us. But God says, through the Holy Spirit and through my word, I'll eliminate the spots, I'll eliminate the wrinkles, and anything like it. So again, that he, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And again, he wants to present this church, us, to himself in glory, without spot or wrinkle, holy, without blemish. And so that's the purpose of his love for us, to cleanse us, to sanctify us, to present us to himself so that he can accomplish his purpose through us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so, we're cleansed, we're sanctified, we are presented to him so that through us he can accomplish what he wants to accomplish on this earth. That's why the Bible says, and I'll just give you a few verses, we are his ambassadors. We are the salt of the earth. We are the children of light that we talked about in this chapter. And remember, it says, walk as the children of light. Walk as who you are so that people can see your good works. They can let your light shine so they can see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And the church has no greater joy. We have no greater joy as individuals than being cleansed, sanctified, and presented back to Christ so that he can use us to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Now, we're going to talk about in a minute, why would God choose to do it that way? Why would an omnipotent God choose to use powerless men? Why would an omniscient God choose to use ignorant men? Why would he do that? It's the mystery. We're going to talk about that mystery in just a minute. But that's the way he's chosen to do it. He accomplishes his will. He accomplishes his purpose on this earth through the folks that he has cleansed and sanctified and presented to himself. Now, look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives in this same way, with the same kind of love that Christ has loved the church. I mean, Christ has assumed responsibility for us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all ye things shall be added unto you. Jesus said, hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. I know that you need that. I'll take care of all that. You seek my will. You accomplish my purposes. I will take care of you. And he has loved us. He has loved the church. He has loved us so much that he has not withheld anything that we need in our life to be what he wants us to be. Okay? Is everybody still with me? Okay? Now listen. God made each of us for a purpose. He gives us what we need to be what we need to be to accomplish that purpose. That's part of his love for us. Okay? Okay. So, in the same way, God says to husbands, in the same way, love your wives. Help them be or become what I intended them to be. Okay, now listen, close. I only got 5 minutes. I want to get through. What did God intend for a wife to be? Okay? You got to go back to the book of Genesis. You got to go to Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Adam, God had brought all the animals to Adam, and Adam had named them. But the Bible says, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Eve was created to be a helpmeet for Adam, a helper, to help him be what God made him to be. Now listen, without Eve, Adam could not be what God wanted him to be. He needed a helpmeet. And so God created Eve to complete Adam so that Adam could be what God wanted him to be. So this verse says, now stay with me, this verse says, so husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay? And so we need to give ourselves as husbands for our wives so that they can become what God made them to be, so they can help us become what God wants us to be. Now listen, so these are the verses I've never understood. So ought men, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I've used that verse in just about every wedding ceremony I've performed. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think I ever really understood it till the last 2 weeks. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Because as he loves her, he enables her to become what God made her to be, so that she can help him become what God made him to be, and they do it together. They can't. A husband cannot do it without her. And again, just like the church has no greater joy than to do what God made us to do, a husband, and again, I know a husband is a part of the church, but a husband has no greater joy than becoming what God wants him to be, and he cannot do that without the help of his helpmeet. And so he needs to love her in the way that Christ loved the church, and to enable her to become what God wanted her to become, so that she could help him become what God wanted him to become. For no man, verse 29, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The Lord nourishes the church. He gives us every day what we need to develop and mature. And so every husband owes their wife that same kind of nourishment to give them what they need so that they can be what God wants them to be. And cherisheth it. In other words, taking tender care of it. And that's what God does for the church, and that's what husbands are supposed to do for their wives. Nourisheth and cherisheth. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are made one with him. The church is made one with Christ to accomplish his purpose. The husband and wife is made one to accomplish their purpose. Their purpose. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Joined together in body, but also in soul and in spirit. Again, to do what God made them to do. This is a great mystery. Again, the union of Christ and the church. It's a great mystery. Why would an omnipotent God do it that way? Why would God do it that way? But I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a great mystery, but God gives us a peek of understanding as we look at the husband-wife relationship. We can see that what he's done for us as a church. And then verse 33, nevertheless, let every, and again he's sort of summarizing the last part of this chapter, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Again, if you're going to sum it up, husbands need to measure up to the example that we have in Christ, and to love our wives as he loved us, or the church. And wives need to measure up to the example of the church as they submit to their husband. Okay? So I want you to think about that. I want you to pray about it. And I'd love for you to come back after you've thought about it and prayed about it and say, hey, preacher, let's talk about it. Again, I am ever amazed by how new this book is. I'm ever amazed about how I can learn. You say, preacher, that's just because you're slow. Well, that's probably true. But I'm ever amazed how God keeps pointing out things to me. All right, now, tonight, I'm going to give an invitation.